This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
If you're new with us today, we are in a new series or a series called Dealing with Difficult People. If you were invited to church today by someone, I don't know why. You know, maybe like, hey, you should come to church and listen to the message today. No, I'm sure that's not why you're here. If you're here, man, we are so glad you've come. And if there's something that you hear today and you're like, hey, I wish I would have heard more about that, our last couple weeks' messages are online. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about dealing with critical people. So not that anybody has any critical people in their life or there's any critical people here in the room, but by chance, you can listen to that message. You can go back. Also, last week we talked about dealing with overly needy people. Those are the people who are always, 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 always needing your help, and they're not willing to help themselves, and you just have to figure out, like, how can I help this person? What should I do in this situation? Talked about that last week as well, so you can go back and listen to that. This week, we're going to be talking about dealing with manipulative and controlling people. And so I'm sure there's nobody in the room that's ever dealt with that. You don't have anybody in your life that's manipulative, or you yourself have never done that. You don't have anyone sitting right next to you, or you never married anybody like that. But we're going to talk a little bit about that. Have you ever heard the story of the guy? He goes to heaven. He gets to heaven. He shows up and there's these lines, like where to go and where to stand in line. Something like going into Disney World, and this one long line, and it says wives, and there's this long line of wives, and they're handing out, you know, like they're handing out ice cream cones and everything's like, hey, this is awesome. And then there's two other lines, and one says husbands with really controlling wives. And that line is long, like really, really long. And these guys are funneling into that. And then there's another line that says wives that didn't control their husbands. And there's one guy in there, one dude in there. So this guy gets to heaven. He goes, there's only one guy in this line. I'm gonna go talk to him. Like, how did you get there? How are you able to manage this? And he goes, so how did you get in this line? And the guy goes, I don't know. My wife told me to stand here. So I'm not like, it's not anti-wife day at all. It's just I had three good funny jokes to tell, and I ran them all by Joy, and she told me I should tell that one. So I think I was being manipulated or controlled a little bit. I don't know how that works. Like, she's in charge of the message, even though she's not giving it. But that's how that works, I think. That's what I'm talking about, manipulation. No. But manipulation and controlling, it's just real. It's been in the Bible. It's just real stories. It's real relationships. It happens. And the thing is, this is not everyone who's trying to maybe control a situation has got a bad heart in this. Like, they really are seeing something that might need fixed, or they think it needs fixed, and they get involved, and they start to give their advice or try to maybe twist an arm to get something done. And you know, for the most part, they have a very good heart about it. They just want to change something. And so not everybody's got this horrible, evil intent. And so I want us to start there. The other thing I want us to say is today I'm going to be talking from the perspective of somebody in your life that might be manipulating, or someone in your life that might be a little controlling. I'm just going to assume nobody in this room is the controller or is the manipulator. But if the Holy Spirit speaks to you today, listen up, because it might be you. I don't know. But let's talk about dealing with people like that. And it is real. Like, there's Bible stories of real people in real situations. For instance, there's one where there's family manipulation. Family members would manipulate other family members. There was two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and one of them comes home and he's famished and he's hungry, and he says, hey, you know, give me something to eat. And the younger brother says, I'll give you something to eat if you sell me your birthright, if you give me your birthright, if you give me your inheritance, if you give me your right of being the firstborn. And here's a brother manipulating a brother to get something out of it. It just happens in life. Siblings, family members, it happens. You know that. You've been a part of those situations where a family member is trying to work a deal and figure something out, what's best for them, and then we have to process through that. It's like, how do we handle that? How do we handle that family member? It just happens. In Mark chapter 6, there's a story of a mother and a daughter manipulating government. Someone would try to manipulate the government and maybe try to like line the pockets of a politician to get something done. No, that would never happen. But in the Bible, it did. And Herod was having a party, entertainers over, girls were dancing. He really liked this girl. Let's not picture that too much. Anyway, so that's going on. And he goes, you know, this one, whatever you want, I'll give you up to half the king. I'll just give you whatever you want, kind of a situation. And she's like, really? Goes back to mom. Mom, king says anything. And the mom was furious with John the Baptist because he was teaching righteous living, what is right, what is wrong, and all of this. And she said, well, if he's going to do that, go back and say you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, like kill John the Baptist. Now, King Herod didn't really want to kill John the Baptist. Lopping off the head of a spiritual leader is not a good idea for, like, you know, your political whatever. But he got manipulated into this, like this mother-daughter kind of going at him and going, well, if you're going to offer this and now you're stuck, so I'm going to take advantage of the situation. And so people will see an opportunity to get their way and they'll take advantage of an opportunity. And that even happens in manipulating authority, manipulating the government. It happens just in basic relationships. Think of Samson and Delilah. Like Samson, you find him in the book of Judges, and he was strong, and he was a Nazarene, and God gave him this supernatural strength to literally, you know, to do whatever he needed to do. And Delilah had the wanting to know, where's this strength coming from? Working for the enemy, gets involved and is trying to figure out, like, okay, Samson, how are you so strong? How are you so strong? And almost being like a spy. And she literally says this, how can you tell me I love you if you're not willing to tell me your secrets? Like, you say you love me, so why won't you do this for me? And we see that in relationships. Listen, teenagers, right? Middle school, high school students, college age students, just because someone says, I love you, doesn't mean anything, okay? Like, we don't give in to what we're really supposed to, like, be standing up for, and we're not going to allow someone to manipulate us just because they said, I love you. And so there's a lot of manipulation that can happen in relationships. This is just real life stuff. Like, this happens all the time. How many of you would say, if you allowed it to happen, you have someone in your life that would like to control you? Raise one hand. Raise one hand if you're like, I have someone in my life that would like to control me. Yeah, yeah. Now raise two hands. Raise two hands. I was just seeing if I could control you guys a little bit. So we've got people in our life that's wanting to manipulate and control the situation. Here's what we need to understand. Manipulators, there's two great weapons for these guys. So the two greatest weapons of those who are trying to take control and manipulate is, number one, they use threats. They use threats. Things like this. You'll hear things like, if you want to work here, then you'll have to do this. If you don't do this, then I'm leaving you. Like a threat. If you don't tell me, then I'm hanging up, or I'm done, or I'm never going to talk to you again. If you don't pay attention to me, then I'm taking you out of my will. Yeah, some moans and groans there. If you don't do this, then you're not getting any of that. It's a threat. They use threats. They also, the second great weapon they have is guilt. So not only will they threaten to take something away or to do whatever, then they lay the guilt on. If you really love me, then you would do what I ask. That's a guilt factor. That's like, man, if you said you love me, you'd do that. Or guilt is, you know, after I've done all this for you and that's the way you're going to treat me, I put a roof over your head. I give you keys to the car. I give you insurance. I give you. Oh, that's the dad talking to the kid right now. You know, I'm trying to think about that. My son's almost 16. He's wanting keys to the car. All I've done for you. No. The silent treatment, they just lay the guilt on and just kind of quit. You know what? I'm just not going to talk to that person anymore and just make them feel all guilty. I can't believe you won't do this for me. I thought you were a Christian. Think about that. Have you ever had that card played on you? You go to church. Why wouldn't you help me out in this situation? And they lay the guilt on. I thought you were better than that. I thought you believed in God, and they lay on the guilt. And so we have to realize that these are two big threats, or two big weapons. They're going to use threats, and they're going to use guilt, and we have to then figure out how to handle that. Now, there's a story in Jesus' time that Jesus actually was working with his friends, his disciples, and Peter, and they were together, and we're going to learn how to break the power of manipulation by studying how Jesus did it. Okay, I just want to look at a situation where there was manipulation, there was someone trying to take control, someone was trying to control Jesus, and Jesus handles it, and if Jesus can handle it, I want us to learn from that and go, okay, this is how Jesus handled a situation of being someone trying to take control. And so it comes in Matthew, it looks at this, Matthew chapter 16, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day that he would be raised from the dead. And Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things like, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you." Goes on and says this, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang onto your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." There's this story of Jesus trying to unpack the kingdom story of, I'm coming into this world to show you the way to eternity, and the way that I have to teach and show and guide you, there's going to be suffering, and I'm going to have to die, and don't worry, I'm going to raise back to life, but it's, again, there's going to be a season of pain and suffering for me to show you the way to the Father. And then he's trying to help him understand, listen, if you're going to be a Christ follower, you know, you have to just, pick up the cross, follow me. Just, you're going to have to live a life of sacrifice. And he's trying to teach them all of this. And Peter's like, no, you don't have to do this. And Peter starts to try to take control of the situation and say, he pulls him aside and says, listen, it can be done a different way, Jesus. You don't have to go through all this. What you're saying, bad idea, Jesus. This is a bad idea. Let's do it a different way. So let's unpack how does Jesus handle this? When Peter comes in and says, your way is not the right way, or I've got a better way. I'm going to show you another way around this so you don't have to go through the suffering and all of this. So number one, Jesus, we're going to learn from Jesus. Jesus had to recognize, and we need to recognize that someone is trying to control you. Like step number one, if you're being manipulated or controlled, you have to recognize that someone's trying to control you. So what happened is, let's look at the verse. Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him. He took him aside. He's like, Jesus, come here. He pulls him away from the crowd, away from the other disciples, and he tries to whisper in his ear, hey, this isn't right, Jesus. In fact, it says that he reprimanded him. So Jesus, what are you thinking? I can't believe that you're talking about suffering. We got your back. Like, we are your guys. Like, we're not going to let this happen to you. You don't have to suffer. And he pulls Jesus out of the crowd and begins to tell him, listen, what you said isn't right. Now, I'm telling you, Peter had a good heart in this. That's what I'm saying. People who do this to some of us, they're not intentionally trying to be mean or deceitful. And they're not even trying to manipulate. Like, I guarantee Peter thought he was doing what was best because he was speaking from his emotion and he was saying, Jesus, we love you and we love the last 3 years and this has been awesome and we've been doing some great things, and so I'm going to pull Jesus aside and let him know it doesn't have to end this way. Like, we're going to be by your side. And so Peter didn't mean any harm. He just wanted his plan to take place, not Jesus's plan. And so we got to figure out, like, when someone pulls us aside and talks to us, how do we know if we're being manipulated and controlled? Because it's not always the case. Now, like, we need people in our life pulling us aside and speaking into our life. Like, we need that. We're supposed to surround ourselves with the wise counsel. We need people coming in and giving them permission to speak in our life. We talk about that a lot. But how do we know when they're pulling us aside with their agenda and not the right agenda? How do we know that they're when they're trying to control us and manipulate us versus try to help us? And that's what we have to determine is if they're trying to help and they're wanting the best for the situation, we need to listen in. If they're just trying to get their way, then we need to realize that we might be being manipulated. Here's some things we can think about. If you know, how do you know if you're being manipulated? Is in that situation with that particular person, you can't say no to that person. If you have somebody in your life that is always coming in and trying to tell you what to do, and you don't feel like you've got the permission, or you don't feel like you've got the authority to say no to that certain person, that means they have now got such control in their life that you can't even say no. And so you have to ask yourself, do I have anybody in my life like that, that it's very, very, very difficult to say no to them? You're always feeling guilty. If you're always, always feeling guilty because they're pulling you into something, you're like, it shouldn't have to always be this way, or you always have to spend time with that person and you don't get to spend time with other people. And it's like there's this exclusive loyalty and people make you feel guilty. Like, I can't believe you went out with those guys. Why didn't I get invited? Why didn't I get to come to the birthday party? Why didn't I get to be a part of this? And they're always making you feel guilty. And a good chance that there's some manipulation happening there and there's some control happening there. You just feel ultimately responsible for this person. You always feel like, I just can't let this person down. I'm always thinking about what they're thinking. You're always trying to please that person more than you're trying to please anybody else. And you want them, you take on the burden of responsibility to make sure that they get what they want. And when you fall into the trap of the only thing I need to do is make sure they get what they want, then there's got to be some control there and some manipulation. Another way you know if you're being manipulated is they're asking you to compromise your values to please them. Listen, dating relationships, any kind of relationships, if someone is trying to get you to compromise your values of what's right and what's wrong and what you're willing to participate in because they want that participation, they are controlling and manipulating you. They're asking you to compromise. Compromise your values. So if someone is pulling you aside, be very careful and ask yourself, are they really trying to help in this situation or are they trying to control it? Are they trying to grab a hold of your steering wheel and get you to go a direction that they want you to go, not a direction that you're wanting to go or where you think it needs to go? And so here's Peter pulling Jesus aside. And you see what happens is when you pull people aside, the manipulator loses power in groups of people. But if a manipulator can pull you out of your peers and out of your wise counsel and out of your support system and just get to you one-on-one, then they have a little bit more influence. And so we got to be careful when someone is pulling us aside with a manipulative heart and they're wanting to control us. We need to recognize this. The second thing we need to do, and what we learn from Jesus is not only do you recognize it, but then you have to take back leadership of that situation. We see here that Jesus led the situation. He had that attitude, I'm not going to be manipulated here. I got to take back control from Peter of the direction of what's supposed to happen. He says this, that Jesus, go ahead, it says Jesus turned to Peter. He addressed Peter head on. And he said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. You see, Jesus is taking back control and leadership here, and he's speaking straight to Peter and saying, this is the way it needs to be. This is the way it will be. So if you're learning from Jesus today, and you have a mother-in-law who's trying to tell you what to do, then you can just say, get away from me, Satan. And you quote scripture. My mother-in-law's not in the room today. I can say that. No. I would not advise that, okay? So I would not, I don't take the Bible out of context here. And I don't think there's any reason to call anybody Satan. But what Jesus is saying, listen, Peter, you're coming from such a worldly perspective, and Satan would love for the plan of the Father to be derailed. And so he's turning and he's addressing Peter. He's taking back authority. He's taking back leadership. I am in charge of this thing. And then he begins to help them bring clarity to the big picture. Good leaders are going to do this in this situation. They're going to lead and take back authority. They're going to look right at Peter and say, Peter, I'm in charge here. Here's the situation. And the second thing a good leader is going to do is bring clarity to the big picture. Jesus had to remind Peter of God's plan, not Peter's plan. Jesus had the big perspective. He understood the big point of view of what was needing to take place. Jesus understood the situation more than Peter because he understood eternity. He understood the plan of the Father. He understood the pathway to heaven. He understood ultimate sacrifice. He understood all of those things. He knew God's perspective. Peter knew his own personal preference. And Peter's preference was, Jesus, don't leave. Like, we've had a great run here. We love hanging out with you. We love the campfire talks. We love going village to village. We love seeing you feed thousands of people with just a little boy's lunch. We love this. It's like, this is awesome. If someone tries to come and harm you and get rid of you, we got your back. We will take care of it. You're going nowhere. We like what we've got, and we don't want anything to change because it feels good and we like it. And so Peter is telling Jesus, no, this ain't going to change because we like it like this. And God, and Jesus is saying, Peter, you have no idea what you're talking about because there's a bigger picture here. Several years ago, we were making a lot of changes here at the Fields Church, and stylistic changes and just how we did church. And you know, so that affects everything, music and environment and staging and kids space and properties and all of this stuff. And a lot of changes were being made because everything in us wanted to be a church that unchurched people would want to attend. And so we're making changes to make sure that the thousands of people in the Mattoon area, and now it's going to be Charleston area, but the thousands of people in Mattoon area that are not going to church on any given Sunday, that we would create an environment that they would want to attend here. And so as we're making some of these changes, there was a person who didn't like some of those changes. And in fact, met with one of our staff pastors, like unintentionally. They happened to be at a restaurant at the same time, and they were kind of walking out in the parking lot at the same time. And this one particular individual said, hey, this change that you're making, I don't like it. I don't like that change. Quit doing that. And don't forget who's paying the bills around here. And just like, what's the weapons? Guilt and threat. And it's like, hey, if you're not going to change anything, if you're going to continue to change this, we're done giving. And what's needing to happen is, I know you don't like this one change because it's the way you like it, and it's the way you grew up, and it's this one thing that feels good. But let's take a step back. And see, let's bring some clarity and say we're trying to reach the thousands of people around here that have given up on church or for whatever reason are not attending church today, whether they had a really bad experience years ago or the only church they know is something they saw on TV and their exposure to church was whatever the exposure was, it's causing them not to attend. And we need to change that. And so we're making some changes, not because of it feels good to us, because there's thousands of people who need to know Jesus personally, and we want to be in an environment that the unchurched people want to attend and the churched people want to attend. We want to be a church that unchurched people want to attend. And you guys are part of that story. Some of you guys are sitting here today, and before you came to the Fields, it's been years before you got into a church. Some of you guys have been to churches, and you're like, I don't know. And some of you guys have just never even grown up in church. And you come here, and you're like, I'll give this one a shot. Because we want to be a church that we have to bring clarity. And so in that type of a situation, if someone's trying to manipulate and say, you better change something, you step back and say, well, hold on, I'm going to take back leadership and say, this is what's going on, and bring clarity. And say, I know, let's go back to that verse. It says, I know what you like, but you're only seeing things through a human point of view, not from God's. And that happens in our family. That happens in our coworker. Like, think about this. I know you're seeing this from your cubicle perspective, but you're not seeing this from the company's perspective. And that's why we're having to bring some change. And it doesn't make sense to you from your perspective in the cubicle, but from a different perspective that's over the entire company, this is why they're making those changes. Sometimes we have to have those hard conversations with family members. I know you're seeing this from a grandma's perspective, but I want you to see it from a parent's perspective. And from a parent's perspective, this is why we say no to these things, or this is why we have this kind of routine or ritual, or this is why we parent our kids the way we do. And we have to bring clarity when we feel a family member's coming in and going, hey, I think you should turn a little bit the way you're doing things. And we're going to go, well, before we turn this, you need to understand, here's why we're doing what we're doing. And we have to explain the why of what we're doing when someone's trying to take control of our life, our situation, our workplace, our family deal, whatever is you're facing where someone's trying to be in control or manipulate. You have to help them. You've got to take back lead of the situation and help them understand the perspective. The third thing that we can learn from Jesus is that Jesus, when it came to Peter, he redirected the purpose, his purpose. And so we need to do that too. We need to redirect their purpose. If there's people in our life trying to change or manipulate some things, we need to redirect their purpose. We need to say, you know what? What you're saying here, I know you have a good heart and I know you're passionate. Like, say, take Peter, for instance. Extremely passionate guy and with a big heart for Jesus because he didn't want Jesus to leave. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. All these things are going to happen. It's going to be bad. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. And Peter's like, no, no, no. And Peter's trying to call the shots. And guess what? Guess what? Jesus did go to Jerusalem and he did suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. And he was killed. And on the third day, he was raised back to life. Everything he told Peter happened. But Peter was trying to control the situation and get it not to happen. And so then Peter's like confused and mad, and Jesus is dead for a while. And he's like, I don't know if I'm supposed to follow this guy or not. And pretty much throws up his hands, and there's a time he just goes, I'm just going to go back to go fishing. I'm just done. I don't know what to do here. I'm just going to go back to my old way. I'm going to go back and be a fisherman. And you fast forward a little bit, and Jesus is raised back from the dead, and he's hanging out with people in earth for a few, for days before then he eventually ascends back into the Father for what, the season that we're in now. And he comes back, and he sees Peter. And Peter's fishing, and Jesus is like, I'm not going to just throw Peter away because he manipulated or tried to take control of the situation back then when he said, I'm not going to die or suffer. There's purpose for Peter. In fact, there was great purpose for Peter. And he has this conversation with Peter, and he says this in John. He says, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, that's Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. He says, then take care of my sheep. Like, then take care of the flock of people. Like, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. See, there was a season where he was trying to be in complete control of Jesus and, hey, you're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. And when that happens to us, we can just boot them out and say, you've manipulated me. You've tried to control me. You've tried to take, you know, and we kick those family members to the curb or that coworker or whatever the drama is. We're like, no, I'm done with those people. Jesus could have said, hey, I'm done with that guy. But he comes back and he sees value in Peter. And he says, you know what? I'm actually going to name you Peter, which means the rock of the foundation of the church. And he says, hey, take care of my sheep. And here's what I need. He's saying, here's what I need from you, Peter. I don't need you to call the shots. I don't need you to tell me what I'm going to do with my life and if I'm not going to suffer or I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die or I'm not going to die. That's not your place, but you do have a place. you're not in control of this situation, but I do want you to be involved in this situation. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to pastor these people. I want you to be, you know, feed the flock, take care of them. And if we can help the people who are controlling and manipulative, and we can just help them, I love your passion, and I know you're trying to get your agenda done here, but that's not your place to call the shots on how I parent or how I lead my business or how I handle my kids and the schoolwork or whatever. Like I'm in control here, but thank you. And the fact that you even care about this means that I would love for you to be a part of my kid's life, or I'd love for you to be a part of this. And we find that place for them because obviously they're passionate about something because they're sticking their nose in your business and trying to control a little bit. But that doesn't mean we kick them to the curb. We identify them as someone valuable who has been caring enough to try to control a situation. There's an author of a book, Jim Collins. He writes a book called Good to Great. He looked at 50 of the best companies in the United States, and he tried to find common denominators of, like, why are these guys like the top of the top, the best of the best corporations? And so he wrote this book going, these guys have been able to transition companies from good to great, and these companies have got these characteristics about it. And one of them was about employees and the team and everybody that was involved in making decisions and involved in getting things done. And he says this in his book, Good to Great. He goes, get the right people on the bus and in the right seat. He's like, they're all on the bus. Like, your family is your family. So your family's on the bus. And now we get to place them in the right seat, which means some of them don't have the grip of the steering wheel. But it doesn't mean they're not on the bus. It just means you got to make sure that you position them in the right seat. And you're going to do that at work. You're going to do that in your family. You're going to do that in your friendship circle, as you're always trying to make sure that people are in their right place of influence so manipulation doesn't take place. Because we want to have the opportunity to tell people, yes, like, we want you in our life. You don't want to kick grandma out. You don't want to kick the aunt out. You don't want to, you know, the uncle that's trying to tell you what to do with the money or how to run your family. We're not trying to kick them off the bus. We're just trying to help them find their place on the bus, the right seat. And so we say, yes, you have your part. You're not going to be in control here, but we do invite you into here, this area of our family. You may not be in control of this. Peter, you're not in control of the destiny of Jesus, but you have a ton of responsibility in building the church. See how that works? Like, someone's trying to take control and manipulate. You just have to take leadership and go, you know what? You're really not in control here, but man, we would love to invite you into here. And create a place where you can say yes to them. Help them discover their place. You know, I coach some junior football, fifth grade or eighth grade right now, and if there's anything about little kids growing up playing football, is when you start coaching them, that first week of practice, everyone wants to be the quarterback. Every kid wants to be the quarterback. The 280-pound, 3-foot third grader wants to be a quarterback. And we just have to, you know, as our coach's perspective, we're like, I know you all want to be the quarterback, but actually, you know, I love your heart to win the game as the quarterback, but I need you here, and I need you here, and I need you here. And I feel like we do this in life. We need to coach the situations at family and work and the whatever environment we find ourselves in where we have to say, I love your passion, but you're not here. You're here, and I need you here because there's a purpose. I need you to be that mom or that grandma or that uncle or that neighbor or the, you know, the step parent or whatever the situation is that's real and gets full of tension and all of those situations, whether it's work or family. And we acknowledge that the person is trying to get super involved, but also acknowledge that it's probably because they care about the situation. And you guys aren't coming from the same perspective. And if it's your life and your family and your situation, then you have to say, hey, I have to call the shots here, and I have to replace and help you discover your purpose in this situation. you're passionate and you want to be involved. And Peter, I've got a place for you. I've got a place for you. But you're not going to determine the destiny of Jesus. But you do have a great place in the kingdom of God. So when people are trying to control and manipulate, just to recap, one, you got to recognize that you're being manipulated. Try to figure that out. Ask God for discernment. Is this person trying to help me or control me? So you got to recognize that. And the second thing is you lead the situation. You become the leader of it, not that person. Help clarify the big picture. Bring light to the full picture there. And then the third thing is redirect their purpose. Guide them into their place, because they have a place. Guide them into their place. The toughest thing with all of this is we meaning myself too, we all like control. So there's a part of every single one of us that we like to control situations. We like that. And when it comes to our own spiritual lives, it's the same thing. We like to be in control. And sometimes that's why it's hard for some of us to even really follow Jesus with 100% of our heart, because we still like to be in control and we're white knuckling the wheel of life saying, I'm not giving this one up, I'm holding on tight. And I want to be real clear here, because if we're going to talk about difficult people in our life that like to control us, we need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, are we trying to control ourselves too? And are we surrendering over to God and letting him lead our life and control and be influential and be the leader of our life? If we struggle in that area, I'm going to encourage you, just like, I think there's a country song about letting go of the wheel and giving Jesus the wheel or something. I'm not going to sing that song. I don't know it very well, but I know there's a song about it. But the reality is, we shouldn't really talk about other people trying to control us if we're not willing to take a good look in the mirror and ask, are we surrendering our own lives over to God first? Because we want him to be in control. Today, if you've been holding on too tight, it's a great day to have a real relationship with God and just let go and surrender over to him. And I can tell you this, not only spiritually, when you call on him as Lord and Savior, obviously you're adopted into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, and you're going to spend eternity with him. But beyond, not just heaven, but here on earth, when he's the leader of your life, he will help you through these difficult situations. He'll help you deal with difficult people, because now we're surrendering ourselves to him and saying, God, help me through this. Help me handle this situation. So some of us in the room today, we need to surrender all of our lives over to Jesus and let him have control. And just call on him for your Lord and the leader of your life. Let me pray as we wrap up here. Jesus, we thank you, God, do a work in our lives. For those of us who are dealing with difficult people at work, at home, family members, people who are controlling and manipulative, help us process through that in a godly, loving way. Help us, Lord, to lead our lives the way that you would call us to lead our lives. Help us to be able to be in control of that situation. Father, for any of us in the room today that we don't really know you today, we don't have a real relationship with you, we've been in control of our life and we've not opened up our life to you and invited you in, then today I pray, God, that people would open up the doors of their heart and just invite you in. That you say that you are knocking on our door and you want in. All we have to do is invite you in. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, that today there would be some people here that that's the place they're at in their life, that they're ready to fully surrender their control to you so you can be the Lord and the Savior of their lives. God, do a supernatural work in them right now as you adopt them and bring them into your family. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.